It doesn't take a lot of intellect. It doesn't take a lot of wisdom to know that God is real.
Amen.
It just takes a man, a woman, a boy or a girl, a creation of God, just to open up his heart and let that Spirit that God has placed in every one of us realize that God wants to connect with us. Back in, I believe it was the first Sunday in July, we were in Douglas, Georgia. We were not scheduled to be with Brother Steve Gentry on that Sunday morning, but I believe in the providential hand of God. I don't know if you do, but God does things like this. That morning we walked into West Side Holiness Church there in Douglas, Georgia. And just really went there to be in service. Had a cancellation. And so we walked in there that Sunday morning in time for Sunday school. And just as Sunday school was closing, Brother Tommy Guthrie came in with a guy that works with him. And he's from Guatemala. He's a Guatemalan man, speaks English. But that morning his nephew was with him. And he don't speak any English. And so Brother Guthrie came up to Brother Gentry and asked, he said, would it be all right if Brother Nathan interpreted the service for this young man? And Brother Gentry said, well, I've asked Brother Nathan to preach, but we'll work something out. So while the preliminaries and songs and all that was going on, we sat beside him and I was interpreting for him the best that I could. It's real hard when you're sitting in the congregation and you're not actually doing the interpreting because nobody gives you a chance to breathe or nothing. They just, you know, like we do during church. And so I was explaining to him the best, and a lot of times when it was singing or whatever. And this young man was very well nice dressed. And I assume, it's the first time I'd ever met either one of them, I assumed because the uncle, the man that worked for Brother Tommy, he was worshiping in service and just entered right in, raising his hands, singing the songs. And so I was thinking that this he was 14 years old. I thought, well, this boy, he's got to at least know what's going on. You know, he's been in church before. Little did I know that he had just arrived in the States like 3 or 4 days before. Had never been in any type of a Pentecostal church whatsoever. His family's all Catholic. He had just gotten the United States from Guatemala. Well, kind of like it happened here tonight, it happened there in Brother Gentry's church. They actually were singing Amazing Grace. And the Spirit of the Lord fell in that place. And several were up walking around the altar. And there was an elderly lady that kind of sat towards the back that the Holy Ghost fell on, and she started shouting and shaking her head like some Pentecostal ladies still do, and shook her hair loose just during Amazing Grace. And that boy's eyes got bigger and bigger and bigger, and finally I just stopped and I said, do you understand what's going on? I said, have you ever been in church before? He said, only a Catholic church. I said, so you don't understand this that's moving right now. You don't understand this feeling that we have. And I said, do you know who God is? Do you understand God? God is the Creator, and I kind of went through that. I said, God is not a person. God is not like me and you. He's not a man. He is a spirit. But the way that we connect with God, we don't touch Him. You know, he's not an object that we can feel with our fingers. It's not with our five senses that we can feel God. It's with our spirit. And I said, that's the way that we connect with God. And when He begins moving in our midst, that spirit that is in, that's in us when we're born, it begins to react to that feeling of the presence of God that we feel. And sometimes it makes us cry. Sometimes it makes our feet move a little different. Sometimes we just raise our hands. And so, you know, I'm going through the ABCs that probably most of us were raised around. It's not unnatural for me to cry sometimes. It's not unnatural for me to run. It's not unnatural for me to raise my hands. It's just, there's just something inside of me. Nobody has to tell me. Nobody has to prod me. It's just something that happens. But this boy had never seen any of what we're feeling tonight. Never in his life. Well, I could tell that Brother Gentry was fixing to call me up to preach. I had a message, kinda, sorta, that I had kinda thought maybe I'd preach. And I told him, I said, I'm fixing to go up there and preach. I said, I don't know what I'm gonna do. I'm just gonna be honest with you. I don't know what I'm gonna say. I can't tell you a passage of scripture that I'm gonna read. I said, the way the Spirit of God is moving right now, I said, between here and there, God will do something. And I said, when I get up there, my wife is going to scoot over here beside you and she's going to interpret for you what I'm saying. I don't have no idea what I'm going to say. I can't even tell her what I'm going to say to let her know. I said, I just don't know. I said, I'm just going to obey God when I get up there. And I'll be honest with you, when I got up there and the Spirit of the Holy Ghost was just so real, I can't even really remember everything that was going on. And I got up, and I forgot about him. As soon as I got up there, I forgot about him. I got up there and there was an elderly gentleman that was sitting towards the back. And I don't know, you know, that just the way preachers are. You preachers that are here know what I'm saying. I kind of locked in on that guy. And I really went to pulling for him. I could tell that he wasn't saved. And just really quick, I realized that he was probably a backslider. Little did I know, he had been backslid for 58 years. He was 70-something years old, had been backslid away from God for 58 years. And God really pulled on that man. I mean, really pulled hard. And right in the middle of that, of God dealing with him, there was a lady in the church that had been going through something. I had no idea, nothing about it. And I said something directly to her, and she just jumped up and ran to the front of the church. And as soon as she moved, it's just kind of, you know, it's a chain reaction, a domino effect. One moves and others will start coming. There was a young girl that came and prayed over here. There was somebody came. I really don't even remember. All four is over with. The church, the altar was pretty full. And Mindy was standing over there with that young man, 14 years old. They were just about the only ones that were still in the pews. There was a few scattered around. And that little 14-year-old boy, finally, Mindy had stopped interpreting. I wasn't saying anything. Sister Sarah Gentry or maybe another young lady in the church was singing. You know how we do. And he looked at Mindy and he said, do I have to stay here or can I go up there? He didn't know nothing about God. He didn't know nothing about church. He didn't know nothing about praying. And he come. And the next thing I remembered after leaving him is he was kneeling right here. And when I saw him, I thought, I forgot about him. And so I just knelt down there beside him and I put my arm around him. And this is what he was saying. God, I don't know anything about you. I don't know anything about what's going on. But I know this much. What I feel right now is real. I've never felt this before in my life, and I don't want to lose what I'm feeling. And I just sitting there, I was just listening to him talk. He was talking to God. He didn't need nobody telling him what to say. He was just calling out to God the way a hungry heart calls out to God. I sat there and listened to him for a few minutes. I can't remember his name right now. His name slips my mind. And finally, I had my arm around his shoulder. I just pulled him up real close to me. I said, you want me to help you? Just
just a little bit. I said, you've done real good. God's heard everything you said, but let me help you just a little bit more. I said, do you understand sin? Do you know what sin is? He said, no, I don't know what sin is. I said, well, sin is bad. We're born with a nature of sin. And I led him in a sinner's prayer, and he prayed it just crying, weeping his eyeballs out, and prayed and asked God to forgive him of all of his sins, every wrong thing he had done. He mentioned a few things that God dealt with him about, evidently, just a 14-year-old boy. And finally, four is over with, nobody told him, nobody said anything about it. All of a sudden, his hands went up in the air. He started saying, thank you, Jesus. I didn't tell him to tell Jesus he loved him. He started saying, I love you, Jesus. He started asking Jesus to live in his heart. I just listened to him pray. Hey, man, that's what God is all about. God is here tonight to reach into our hearts. God is here tonight to draw us closer to him. God is here tonight to quicken our souls, even in the midst of transgressions and sins. I haven't done anything to deserve the forgiveness of God. I've not done anything to deserve God's love. There's not anything. There's not enough money in this world to pay for what we're feeling right now. But somewhere in the realms of heaven, God said, I'm going to do something special in Old Beth tonight. I'm going to send my presence. I'm going to send my spirit. And I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to work on them. I'm going to show them that I love them. I'm going to draw them closer to me. And if we'll open our hearts to him, and we'll open our spirit to him, brother, sister, he'll do in you what no other man can do. He'll do in you what no other power can do. And what we must do is what we just sang. We must praise him. We must worship him. We must honor him. And we must give him all the glory. Woo!
The brother sang a while ago, he's the God on the mountain, he's the God in the valley, he's the God in the good times, he's the God in the bad times. He's the God when nobody else is around. Brother Richard, he's the God when nobody else is around. I was about 4 miles, 3 or 4 miles back in the mountains one time, walking back into a village that we had been working in for several months, giving us a piece of property to build a church on. I had just got back from the States, and I wasn't in as good a condition as I am sometimes for walking back in those mountains. I was winded. I was wore out. It's just me and one other brother, an Indian brother, was walking back in to talk to these people. They were signing the paper that day, donating us that piece of land. I stopped on the edge of a creek. I'd stopped there lots of times. I stood in a place where I'd stood many times, catching my breath. I was fixing to climb straight up a mountain. It ain't that far, but it was straight up. It's probably 150 foot straight up a mountain. And I was catching my breath. I didn't know it, but during rainy season, that creek had got up and it had washed that bank out where I was standing. I was standing over empty space. I hadn't stood there but just a few minutes, maybe a few seconds, and I felt the earth begin to move under me. I turned and it was too late. And I looked for a good landing spot. It was about 10 foot down. I looked for a good landing spot because I knew I was going down. Grass was a little bit tall, and when I landed on a rock on with my left ankle, and I snapped my left ankle, broke it. I knew immediately that it was broken. I heard it break, felt it break. I sat there. I knew the pain was coming. I knew what was fixing to happen. As far as I can tell, other than maybe a finger or so, it's the first major bone that I had ever broken in my life. I knew that what I needed to do was tighten them boots up as tight as I could get them right then, immediately before that ankle started swelling. Before I ever felt the pain for any of it, because I had to move my ankle back. It was twisted pretty good to the side, and I knew that as soon as I twisted back, it's gonna hurt bad. And I reached down there, and I tightened them straps up so tight, nearly cut the circulation off on my foot. And then I straightened that foot out, and I nearly passed out. I had fallen about 10 feet. I had to climb back up. Not only did I have to climb back up, I had to walk another 15 minutes. There was a man waiting on me to give me a piece of property to build a church. I prayed. I asked God to heal me. I asked God to touch me, give me strength. And I began climbing up that bank. The guy that was with me, he had already walked on. He was a little bit ahead of me. He noticed that I wasn't right behind him, but he just thought, well, because I had told him, I said, you're going to outwalk me. Normally, I outwalk him, but I said, you're going to outwalk me today. I'm not in condition. And so he just thought, well, he stopped for a break. About 30 minutes later, I come hobbling in that village. He asked me, what's wrong? I said, I broke my ankle. No, you didn't. You can't walk on a broke bone. I said, I'm walking on one right now. I can feel it. I know I've broke my ankle. What are you going to do? I said, we're fixing to sit down. We're fixing to sign the deed to this piece of paper, or to this piece of property. I'm walking out of here with a piece of property in our name. I sat down. I propped that. I got that ankle turned just right where the pain let up. And I sat there for 2 hours and talked to that man about building the church, what we were going to do, all this, that, and the other. And all this time, I'm thinking, man, I got to walk out of here. It's normally about a 45 to an hour. If I'm by myself, I can do it in about an hour. 45 minutes. It's right at 2 miles. I said 4 a while ago, but it's right at 2 miles out of there. And there's some straight up places. 2 hours later, when I stood up, I nearly passed out again. I'd sat too long. I had to move it to get some blood flow going back in that ankle, back in that foot, hurting like crazy. And I started walking out of there. 2.5 hours later, 2.5 hours later, I was at the bottom of the last hill. I was at the bottom of the last hill. I was hurting so bad. That Indian man, he's not much taller than Evan. He's a little guy. He don't weigh very much. There's no way he could carry me out. I had sent him on. I said, if you get to the truck and I haven't made it in just a few minutes, send me a horse, send me something. I'm probably going to need help climbing this last hill. I mean, it's straight up. It's actually 1,843 steps from the bottom of that hill to the top of that hill. That's a long ways. And it's a really long ways with a broke ankle. A man come by, said, you need any help? I said, sir, I've got a broke ankle. I fell down a creek bank back there, and I'm hurting pretty bad. I said, if you could get me a stick or something. He tried to help me, and he's another. I mean, they're smaller people, real small people, and he just couldn't help me much. I leaned on him the best I could. He'd get me a stick. I broke 2 or 3 sticks going up that, and I finally got to the top of that hill. Finally got to the truck. The guy was he had a horse saddled up, fixing to send it down the mountain. I got in that truck. And once I got to my truck, I still had a 15-minute drive to the house. My truck's a 5-speed standard pickup. Yeah. I drove all, and it's nearly straight down a mountain. I drove straight down that mountain, one-footed. Clutch, brake, and the gas pedal. Wasn't very safe, I'll admit. When I walked in the house, I told Mindy, I said, I broke my foot. I broke my ankle. She said, when did you do that? I said, about 4.5 hours ago. I'm fixing to take this boot off. I said, I'm probably going to need ice. I'm going to need something. I need a whole bottle of Tylenol and everything we got because it's broke. She wanted me to go right off the bat to the
It's not even a good, it's not even good enough to be called a hospital, really. When I took that boot off, that thing swole up about four times, had all the black and blue and yellow and all the colors that come with a broken ankle, all the blood on the bottom of my foot, all that. I was in bad shape. I really was. I was hurting. You know what the first thing crossed my mind? I've got to build a church. I don't have time for a broke ankle. And you know what I did? I did the same thing every one of you would have done. I asked God why. God, why did I break my ankle now? I've got this church to build. I've got another village that's just asked us to come in. Had to walk way back in there. I said, I ain't got time for no broke ankle. I don't have time for this. And I began to ask God to touch me. God did not heal my ankle. He did not heal it. But I built a church on a broke ankle. I did. 10 days later, I give God all the praise. 10 days later, I walked back into that village. I carried, I don't remember, 8 or 10, 12-foot pieces of tin back into that village, wrapped those, tied those things up, carried them back in there. We carried six 20-foot sea purlins, galvanized steel back in there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 9, we hadn't had to cut 9 trees to build that. I didn't cut them all, but I carried most of them back in there. Mindy's dad was down there with us. He walked in one day. He couldn't go back in the next. My broke ankle walked too fast for him. He almost had a heart attack. I'm not kidding you. Hey, it's God. It's that Spirit that I'm talking to you about that causes us and enables us. As I was listening to the service, the way it went through, and I'm just about through exhorting here if that's the way He wants to lead. But so many times we bring God down so little, and God is not a little God. God is not a little God. I said, God is not a little God, but He can do little things. Did you know that? He can heal broken ankles. That's not big to God. He can heal broken hearts. That's not big to God. He can heal broken homes. That's not big to God. He can part Red Seas. That's not big to God. He can walk on water. That's not big to God. I said, God's a big God, but He can do little things. And what we need to do today, God has realized that if we'll just let Him, He'll do it for us as well. If we'll just let Him, He'll do it for us as well. There's nothing too big for God, and there's nothing too little for God. If we'll just allow Him to.
The Bible says in the first chapter of Exodus chapter number 1, the first few verses there, the Bible mentions about Jacob going to Egypt. And it names all of his boys except for one. It names Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and I can't remember all of them, Issachar. All of the 11 boys down to Benjamin. And in the 5th verse it says that Joseph was the only one of Jacob's that didn't come with him to Egypt. And it says, for Joseph was already there. In Psalms, I believe it's the 109th chapter, and I can't remember if it's the 11th or the 14th verse. It says, He, talking about God, sent a man before them. And right here, right now, we're just now getting to where God has already been. He's already here. Huh.
I walked into a trial back in February this year. I did. I walked right smack dab into the middle of a trial. And if God could shake my hand, He was there to let me know I'm already here. I feel God here right now. I'm just going to take a few more minutes and I'm going to let the Lord do what He wants to do. We've got some pictures and stuff that we want to show you. You deserve to see them. But I want to tell somebody right now, He's already there. He's already there. He's already there. God, I went to Him one day in prayer. Oh, I was surprised. I was surprised. I was shocked. Blew me away. Never thought it was going to happen. I went to God in prayer. God didn't speak these words to me, but this is what I felt. Sister Bethany, this is what I felt. As God let me know. Didn't surprise me. You know why? I was already there. I was already there. So here tonight, as we look at our life, is life not full of surprises? It is. It's full of surprises. But it's not to God. And there's not anything that's happening in your life right now that God did not know about. I'm a firm believer that God has never been surprised. Never. I just finished up reading the book of Deuteronomy. And in the 31st chapter of Deuteronomy, God told Moses, these people, they're going to turn their back on me. They're going to be a stiff-necked, they're going to be a hard-headed people. They're going to go. They're going to turn their back on me. They're going to serve other gods. They're going to do all this, 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 this. This is what they're going to do. They weren't doing it right then. But God said they're going to do it. Did they do it or did they not? They did. They did exactly what God said they were going to do. And I'm a firm believer that if my life and your life could be written in a book, God would say on September the 18th, 2016, Old Pass Tabernacle is going to be right here. And it don't matter if it was wrote yesterday or if it was wrote. We don't know exactly how old approximately maybe Job is maybe the oldest book in the Bible. That's what most people, Bible scholars, I'm just saying, I don't know that. That's what people say. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. We don't really know. But it's no more than probably 6,400, 6,500 years old. And if God would so have wanted to and inspired somebody to write my life in a book for today, it would be real and it would be true. And so if you want to know where your life is at And while you're going through what you're going through, why don't you go to the oldest book in the world and read it? Hey, Job is probably the hardest book to understand of all the books of the Bible. Maybe Revelations and Daniel might be right up there. But I was going through the book of Job just the other day, Brother Mike, and I looked and lo and behold, I saw my life right there in Holy Writ. And God spoke to me and said, see, I told you it didn't surprise me. See, I told you that I was going to be there. See, I told you that I was there already. And so here tonight, I want you to stand with me and rejoice and know that God is already here. He's already right where we are. And He's not just now arriving. He's already been here. He was sin before us. He was sin before us.
I know you didn't need me to come here and tell you that. I know you didn't. But God dropped that in on me right there in the middle of this service. I didn't come here with that, and this is no, it's not. This ain't out of the ordinary. God wants you to know I'm here, and I've already been here. I didn't just get here. I didn't just walk in. I'm not like the doctor that walks by a closed door and grabs the patient's folder and investigates a name that he's never read before that says he's got heart problems, he's got kidney failure, he's got trouble breathing, he's got an unknown illness. And that doctor goes to his desk and pulls out his medical manuals and he begins to investigate what he needs to tell that patient. No, before you ever came into the room, God was there. He was there. And he didn't have to look in no manual to figure out what he needed to do. All he needed us to do is, like the sister said to us just a little while ago, is come into the presence of a big, big God who's so holy and He's so real, and just let Him be God. You ever felt God fix something? I feel Him fixing some things right now. Because somebody's realizing all of a sudden that which I've been waiting on is already here. Oh, I feel Him right here. And I feel that God of heaven and while you're waiting on a song and you're waiting on an altar call, all you need to do is just realize that He's already here. I remember one time I tore my knee up real bad and I had a doctor friend that was going to hook me up with a surgeon. He had taken some scopes of my knee and he was coming in to tell me how bad it was. I knew it was bad. I'd been walking on it for about 5 years or six, seven. I was sitting there in the doctor's home. I wasn't in his office. I was in the doctor's home. He was a client of mine. His friend was there. And he walked in and he looked at me. And he told me, he said, if I operate on you, you have less chance of walking out of this room on your feet after operation than right now. I didn't like what he told me. I said, boy, that's not good news. He said, no. He said, you've waited. He said, you've waited too long. Come to me. And he said, there's so much scar tissue in your knee. He said, what you need to do is wait until you can't walk on that knee anymore and have it replaced. Let me put an artificial knee. He said, you'll probably, he said, if you control your weight, remain healthy, exercise good, you'll probably be okay till you're about 55 years old. I said, will you explain to me what you're talking about? He said, Nathan, he said, there's so much scar tissue in your knee right now that I would have to destroy your knee just to get to the ligament that's torn. I said, okay. He asked me, he said, what are you going to do? I said, well, first of all, I don't have the money to pay for the operation. He said, don't worry about the money. I said, I don't have that. And you scared me when you told me that I have less of a chance. There was like a 35% chance at best that I would walk on that leg again after operation without full knee replacement. I said, I'm just going to leave it alone. I still have trouble with it sometimes. God's touched me a lot, and I don't know that He's completely healed it. I'll wait until it goes out, I guess. But there's something that that doctor told me that comes back to my mind tonight. Brother Mike, that man, I don't know if he still is or not, but at one time, he done all of the major knee surgeries for the University of Arkansas. Every football player that tore his knee, basketball player, baseball player, whatever type of athlete for the Arkansas Razorbacks and for the Dallas Cowboys. He was a very well certified surgeon. And he told me that day, he said, if you had come to me 3 to 4 years after the injury, he said, if you had come to me within that amount of time, I could have repaired your knee. And you would have had 100% mobility, zero pain, and would have never needed knee replacement. Never. I could have fixed you, guaranteed. And it would have only cost you about $8,000. The surgery he was going to cost me then was about $35,000. I said, sir, what causes all of this that you're telling me I need? He looked at me and he said, people think that they can get by and they'll be okay. When all the while, inside that injury, and he specialized in knees. He did operate on shoulders, but he specialized on knees. He said, all the while, hidden, that damage
is causing more damage. And the body creates something that's called scar tissue to try to cover up. And he told me that my knee at that particular time, I really don't think it's that way now, but from about mid-thigh, inside that cartilage from about mid-thigh to down about 3 inches below my knee was nothing but scar tissue. I apologized to him that day. I said, "I'm sorry that I didn't come to you sooner." He said, "It's all your fault." It wasn't because he was not able that I didn't go. And I know that I've slowed way down right here, right now. And I want somebody to really think about what I'm fixing to say. If we continue to wait, it's going to appear that it's okay. But all the while, it's just a tissue that's being built up inside of us that really hides. I could walk fine. I had pain every once in a while, but it didn't hurt all the time because my body was producing something that was covering up that which needed to be fixed. You know what I feel here tonight? I feel the words of that doctor over and over and over. I've heard it. I've listened to it so many times. As he told me, if you had only come to me sooner. It's not that he couldn't fix me. Hey, 35% chance of walking. That's pretty good, I guess. I didn't want to risk it. I was able, I was mobile at the time, and I didn't want to risk that 65%. That's what scared me, of being in a wheelchair or having to have help or having to have a fake leg is what was going to have to happen. Maybe an artificial knee, I don't know. But right here, right now, and I've slowed this way down, and I want Sister Bethany, if you want to come to the piano, we don't have to have a song if you don't feel like it. And I want somebody to know, God don't give 35% chance. God don't give 35% chance. God ain't never done anything halfway. Never. He ain't never, ever, ever done anything 75%. But what God does is God does it all the way. And what we all need to do right now is not look around and say, it's Brother Sam, it's Sister Beth, it's Brother Mike, it's somebody else, it's Sister Honey, it's him, it's her. But what every last one of us need to do right now is say, it's me. It's me. And I'm really tired of feeling the way I feel. And we need to allow God to just be God and quit limiting Him. Oh, I've done it. And just quit limiting God to what we want Him to do. And let God, who's already here, and He's been here. I walked in this place about 20 minutes after 5 o'clock, I believe, about what time I walked in. And there was already some ladies back there praying. Maybe some girls as well. I'll include you in the ladies. And as I walked down this hallway, these were the words that came out of my mouth. The very words that I said as I walked down that hallway. I said, God, let us meet with You tonight. Most of the time we say, God, meet with us here tonight. And all the while He's wanting to say, I'm already here. What a feeling right now, I do. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to be honest with you, okay? I needed this today. You may want to just write this down this way. That one was for Brother Nathan and Sister Mindy tonight. You can write it down if you want to. Oh, I don't feel that. Oh, I don't feel it at all. Really feel like He's here for all of us. You got up there a while ago. I love to hear you sing. And He said, what a fin! And as soon as He said it, Brother Mike, and I said, God, thank You so much that You've showed Yourself real again to me tonight, and You met me here tonight, and You've allowed me to meet You here in this place. Father, oh God, You just could one more time and sweep by this place and touch everybody here. Your problem may not be as big as your neighbor. We're all, we can categorize. We all do that. We categorize. Little to big, big to little. You have budgets. You got big needs. You got little needs. You got things you can spend money on, things you want to spend money on. We do that, don't we? We all categorize, and it's big. God is saying, right now, I'm here to meet with every single need. Father, I've taken longer and went different direction than I really thought that I was going to go. But You're in control. You've been in control of this service and this church from the beginning of.
Yes, Lord, have Your way, Jesus.
Lord, here right now.
Yes.
I ask You to quicken every heart. Quicken every soul. Quicken every problem. Touch every heart. Touch every mind. Heal every sickness, not necessarily physical, emotional, mental, spiritual. Right now, I'm really just waiting on You. If you feel like responding to the altar, don't wait for me to open the altars up because they're already open. If you feel like you need to respond, I want you to respond. If you feel like you need to come down here and pray, let's come and pray. But God, oh, there's always something special about the altar. The altar's a special place. Yes, it is. And God will meet you here. But God can meet you right there. God can meet you right there. God can meet us right here. Thank you.
get you down. You feel more broken than whole. When the wounds go deeper than this, and you can't tell us more. I may not know what you're going through. I may not condemn that I